I don't know about you all, but I have this disability to remember my first day on the job at essentially every job I've ever had. Can you do that? People are nodding. Every job I've ever had, I can remember with some detail that first day. And I will spare you going through all of that, but I can remember like my first day at Trinity on the Hill. I can remember driving up Walton Way. We had already moved, and I remember driving up and going in. I remember going out with the staff to this Chinese restaurant down off of Wheeler Road that day. I can remember my first day here. We had not moved to Conyers yet. We were living still in Alpharetta, and I can remember driving in that first morning and coming into Old Town. And coming in and Jimmy helped me. I brought all my guitars with me, and I had because we were moving the next day, and so I moved them all into the conference room, and then I put my car back, and I met Julia Flint. She's one of the first church members I met, and she was so gracious, and she had come to plan Jimmy's funeral. And she could not be more gracious than one of the worst days of her life. She was so sweet. And she said, "She said, are you my new pastor? And I said, are you my new church member? And I said, she said, yeah, I'm come here to plan my husband's funeral. She was so sweet. And then I went out to lunch. And Cecil, where's Cecil? Cecil went out to lunch with you and Joanne and Bill and Marilyn Motley. And then we had a SPR meeting that afternoon, late that afternoon, and then I had to go back to Alpharetta. So it was a really long day, but I can remember that. If we had time, we could go around, and you could tell me about your first day at some of your jobs. So it's a really, really long day, and I tell you that because our scripture lesson this morning is a continuation of really Jesus's first day of a public ministry. We began it last week when we talked about Jesus preaching in the synagogue, and then he cast out, the guy had demons, and he cast out the demons. We talked about that last week, but this is really, the text this week is really a continuation of that story. So it's a really long first day that Jesus is having here. And so let's take a look at it. But remember, we preached last week, or we had the lesson last week, completely on that first part, and it continues. And so here we go. As soon as they left the synagogue with all of that stuff, as intense as that was, and it had to be pretty intense, right? They went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. So we got four names in there. With James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, who are brothers, and Simon, whose name was later changed to what? Peter. Okay, the Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. And then watch what happens next. So he, Jesus, went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Really? Really, Peter? Are you kidding me? Peter, you couldn't have, like, fixed a sandwich for them. And so you had to get your mother-in-law to do it. I mean, there's a lot of questions I have about this story. But we look at it with our modern eyes. I mean, with our modern eyes, we would have said to this woman, really, you know, you've had a lot on you. Stay in bed. Okay? But we're looking at it with our modern context, and we're missing some things that the pre-modern readers, the people who originally read this, would have seen something else. First of all, they would have seen this is still on the Sabbath. Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. And so some other Gospels pick this up. And the Pharisees, it's not lost on them. Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is changing some rules. But Jesus also says, hey, the Sabbath is for man. It's created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus says that in some other Gospels. And it's not said here, but that wouldn't have been lost on the early readers. But what was also wouldn't have been lost on them is that for this woman would have been the height of rudeness for her not to be to show hospitality to these guests that came to her house. That was her role in society. And so even though, you know, it's in our modern eyes, it seems a little backwards, a little upside down, and, you know, it seems a little maybe chauvinistic and all of that, but we have to read it with a lens of what it would have been in that society at that time. And so knowing that and understanding that, I think we can surmise this point in that when we are healed and released to serve. Jesus heals us to serve and to serve Him. And so Jesus has had a long day, right? You know, it's begun with preaching, this intense encounter with this man with demons. He's come home, he's done this healing. And then it's not over yet. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. What is significant about it being after sunset? Sabbath's over, okay? So that, you know, Mark makes that note. Sabbath's over, the whole town gathered at the door. Now, it's probably not a huge town, but the whole town's there. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And so this is a long, long day. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And that's significant, too, because particularly in Mark's gospel, we will see a trend. And we're going to have spend a lot of time in Mark from now until Easter. We'll see a continuing trend that the disciples, in particular, will not get more and more that Jesus is the Messiah. And other people won't get the Messiah. But the demons know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know who Jesus is. Even the demons know, and they tremble. And so Jesus has had this incredibly, incredibly long, hard day. Then, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. After this long, hard, intense day, Jesus found it necessary to get up and to go find a place by himself to pray. Back in 2002, which had been after 9/11, I got an invitation, which was an honor, to be the district representative for the Atlanta-Roswell district to go to Washington, D.C. To work with Johnny Isaacson and some others in preparation for the upcoming National Day of Prayer that was going to be that May. It was quite an honor, and I was able to go there with some of the other pastors that I knew from the conference. But we had a long day working there, trying to plan for something extra special that year, because, you know, 9/11 had been, and people were needing to pray. And so we met, and there were several senators there, but we were mostly meeting with Johnny Isaacson because, you know, he was our senator. And at the end of the day, though, I met a guy that I had known from working with my doctoral ministry, a guy named Keith, and he introduced me to a friend of his who worked for the Secret Service, and he said, hey, would you like to meet George W. Bush? He was the president then. And I said, well, of course. And he said, well, here's what you do. If you'll show up at the White House at this gate in the morning, this time, it was really early, 6 a.m., if you'll show up at this gate, give him this name, if you'll be there, you know, and it was two or three of us, then you know, I'll meet you there, and we'll get you into the Oval Office, and you can meet George W. Bush. And so, you know, I went back to the hotel, and I'm in. of course, I was excited. I was incredibly excited. And of course, I'm thinking about the picture, you know, that's going to be hanging in my office. And so so the next morning, I get a call. And it's from my friend Keith. And he said, "Where are you?" And I said, "I'm in my hotel room." He says, "You're supposed to be here. What, I'm at the White House. Where are you?" He said, I said, "Oh my God, I overslept." He said, I can't believe it. I had such a long day. I'll be there in 10 minutes. I promise you. I'm just throwing my clothes in." He says, "I'm sorry you overslept. You can't be there." Now, there's several things about this story that I want to tell you. First of all, it is not true. I made it up. And I made it up for several reasons. First of all, I wanted you to think, what a stupid idiot for oversleeping an appointment to meet the President of the United States. Did you think that? Okay. And I want to tell you, I would never over... I would just set 15 alarms. I would have my wife called. There's no way I would have done that. But I want to tell you something. If I'd had a long day like that, I might have overslept my quiet time. That should bother you more that your pastor would tell you that. Because you see, a lot of us oversleep a much, much more important appointment every morning than just seeing the President of the United States. That's the point I'm trying to make. Jesus, with the day that he had the day before, found it necessary to get up early and go and spend some time alone with God. And he does it time and time again. Read the Gospels. He's constantly going off, Jesus Christ himself, to be alone with God, because it's that important. If it's that important to Jesus Christ, it's got to be that important to us. Where's my clicker? And then what happens? Too busy not to pray. That's a great book. It's by Bill Hybels. It's really old, but if you can find it someplace, order it. It's a great book to read about that. We're too busy, you know. We say we're too busy. We can't be too busy not to pray. Okay, so Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everybody is looking for you." It's interesting that everybody, it's not everybody, it's just Simon and his companions. But what's also interesting is they come from their hometown, right? I don't know if they had totally counted the cost. I mean, this is just a few days into their journey, right? They have just been called. We're 36 verses into Mark. I didn't count up how many verses it is since they've been called. But they've only been following Jesus a few verses. I don't know if they totally understood what was involved in this thing. But they're about to leave their hometown. And so it isn't just going to be staying there and going back home and keeping Jesus to themselves. And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." It's just not for your hometown. It's just not for just a few. It's for many. And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And there is a picture of a windy, windy road. A windy, windy road. There is a story told of a guy who's a world traveler, and he had this picture of a leaning tower of Pisa, in his office. And every day he would come in and it was crooked. And so he'd put it back straight. He'd come in the next day and it was crooked again, and he put it back straight. And it just happened for so often. He finally caught up with the cleaning woman. He said, I got to ask you this. are you making my pictures? He says, she says, yes, you know, I have to do that to make the tower straight. And that, you know, Jesus writes our lives straight, but sometimes with very crooked lines. You know, there's a story in Genesis about Joseph, and, you know, it says that what man meant for harm, God used it for good. Romans says that God works all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And I don't know what you're going through in your life, but as we follow Jesus, sometimes, even though it's I got to get back to that picture. Sometimes it's just not a straight path. You know, that is one of the metaphors, is a straight, narrow road. But sometimes that straight, narrow road is pretty windy. And sometimes you can't see around the curves. And sometimes, you know, to get to point A to point B, there's a lot of turns. You know what I mean? Jesus is pretty clear about where he is going. You know, and at some point in Mark, he says that he turns his face towards Jerusalem. But all along the way, he is doing ministry. At every step along the way, he is doing ministry. His life is filled with interruptions doing ministry. Our lives are filled with interruptions. Our lives are filled with the unexpected. You know, I look around us and, you know, I see people that I know what you've been going through this week. You know, Fred, I know what you went through this week and having to do the eulogy of a young man. I know that Debbie, what she's going through with her mom. You know, I could go on with people that are just going through just the difficult stuff of life. And yet, I know that God is somehow at work in all of that. And so here, just barely into Jesus' story, just one day in, just a little bit past one day in, it's a crooked path. But yet, God is going to write it straight. And God is going to work it out. We just have to know by faith that God is going to make a way where there seems there is no way. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story. We're just in chapter 1. And yet, there's already so much we have learned. We've learned that you heal. We have learned that you pray. We have learned that you call us to follow after you. And so we pray, oh God, that we will do all those things. That we will allow you to heal us in the broken places. That we will be fervent in prayer. And that we will follow you on this windy road, but this straight path. And allow you to do your work in our lives. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.